And of course, Mrs. Texter, she's in the restaurant in Chapel Hill, and I must say I'm very impressed with the way in which they work with the patients down there. When I was down to see both Mr. Wilkerson when he was there and Malcolm Jenner, they really work at they really work with the patients. And Brother David and I were there on Monday, and they were in and out of that room, I'll tell you. But I'm thankful for the way in which they work there. She had just gotten back today from having therapy, and we were there a little while, and wasn't long until they came to give her more therapy. So I understand she'll be there at least 3 weeks yet. So then Brother Ira, I didn't see him this morning. Is he still able to work a little bit? I'm glad. But we need to remember Ira. So we keep these things in mind, these dear ones, and just commend them to the Lord and to His grace. So before we pray, let's read the word from 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're going to be looking at this morning. We're on page 7 of our notes, for verse 11 through verse 17. Oh, you want this song? Okay, thank you.
I believe you're in business now. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Or verse 11, excuse me. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so it is the will of God, that with well-doing they may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow in Thy holy presence, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we thank You that we can come into Your presence on behalf of others. We pray especially for Brother Ira. We thank You that You're the God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. You know his needs. You know the condition. And we would lift him up to Thee as the God of all grace. And as we do, we pray not only for Ira, but we think of Mrs. Smith, coming up at 94 years of age and having this kidney infection, along with not being able to get out of bed and being very weak, even because of the arthritis in her hands and the blindness of her eyes. O God, our Father, we ask on her behalf. We think of the helplessness of that poor soul, but our Father, we were just as helpless spiritually. We were ruined by the fall. We were lost. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And when we see the helplessness of one who is laid aside physically, our hearts go out to them like the heart of the Savior had compassion when he was here on earth. We ask you to graciously undertake. We thank you for the improvement with Mrs. Vanderford. We ask not only for her, but we pray for Mrs. Kester. Graciously, our God, undertake for Sue Montgomery as well. And all these things, we give you thanks. We think of Mrs. Sutton with the eye surgery and Sister Mary. We just commend them all to you. And thank you that your grace is sufficient and abundant, and you minister according to your will. And we have to say with David, as for God, His way is perfect. When we see the perfection of Thy ways, our God, we worship and we rejoice in Thy sovereign mercy. And now as we open Thy Word today, we pray that Thy Word may grip our hearts and that we may be led by the Spirit of God and that we may take Thy Word seriously at face value for the honor and glory of Him whom we should be praising by our lives in this world, in the scene where His dear Son was rejected and crucified. We'll give you thanks for all your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We noticed when we began this epistle of Peter that Peter is writing to the strangers who are scattered abroad, and he addresses them here in this second chapter as strangers and pilgrims. And what a blessing it is to recognize that we are a colony of heaven upon earth. Notice the introduction on the top of page 7. Alexander McLaren said, "The world takes its notions of God most from them, most of all from the people who say they belong to God's family." Now, if we bear testimony to the fact we belong to the family of God, and we're in the family of God by birth, that's the only way in. There's no other way to get into the family of God. This is a family you can't join. But we're brought into it by birth. We're born into it. Now notice, they read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. The world, the people of the world don't read the Bible. A lot of people who claim to be believers don't read the Bible. We're living in a day of ignorance when it comes to what the Word of God really says. But they do read believers. They read believers. We as the people of God are read by the world. I'm reminded of the man. He was a Christian and he never bet on the horses, but he loved to watch them run. He went to the horse race. And as he was there, the man in front of him, he began to curse because his horse that he bet on didn't win anything. And this man rebuked him. This Christian said, rebuked him for his language. And he said, "What are you as a Christian doing here?" See, the world reads us. Whether we know it or not, the world reads us, and they see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ. But they do read us. And that's what Peter's saying in this portion that we focus upon for our lesson this morning. And we must realize in verse 11 that there is an inward discipline. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." In other words, we must realize what we are and why we are what we are. You see, it's what we are that determines what we do. God is interested in what we are. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." That's what we are. They shall see God. That's a result of what we are. And you see, that calls for an inward discipline in our lives. Do I realize that I'm a stranger before men? And I shouldn't be ashamed of it. That means I shouldn't be conforming to this age. Be not conformed to this world. That calls for inward discipline. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we read in Romans chapter 12. But more than that, we're a pilgrim. We're a pilgrim. And now, because of what we are, there's something that we do. He says to us, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We are continually at warfare. There's a continuous warfare. Did you notice? Number one, under one, our behavior as pilgrims lies at the center of the apostles' message. The word for aliens is a Greek word from which we get our English word parish. If you go to Bermuda, you will find that that island is divided into parishes. There's a parish known as Paget. There's a parish known as there are a number of them. And I should remember them better than I do. But anyway, it's amazing that when you think of it, the parish is there. And the thought is, the word is alien. We're aliens. And parish, by the way, is a community of Christian believers distinguished by the fact that their real home was heaven and not on earth. So, because Bermuda is an English colony, you'll find a Church of England in every one of the parishes, whether it's St. George's or whether it's Paget or Pembroke. Yeah, that's where the capital is. Pembroke Parish. And then I'm trying to think of the one where Warwick Parish. Yes, there's Warwick down where Cobbs Hill is. And then, of course, there's one out further where Whitehill and the other assembly is, out on the South Shore. And then, of course, there's a great parish at the other end of the island called Somerset. I ought to remember Somerset, you know. That's where I got my wife. But not Somerset in Bermuda. Somerset in the Promised Land in Pennsylvania. But anyway, but keep in mind that word parish. In other words, it was settled by believers. And the thought is believers, and they recognize that our true citizenship is not here. We're aliens here. Our true citizenship is heaven. But he says, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, fleshly lusts are the activity of the old Adam. What we were before we're saved, we still have an old Adamic nature. You know, the Word of God teaches us that we have two natures. I know that's debated in some areas, but I'm reminded of the young fellow who got saved, and he got some teaching on the two natures of the believer. And he got in trouble, and he was in front of the judge. And he thought he'd witness to the judge, and he told the judge that it wasn't really his new nature as a Christian that did this. It was his old nature. And the judge says, well, your old nature and your new nature is going to have to live together in the prison for 30 days. You see, it's we who do it. And we have both an old and a new nature. And that old nature, friends, can never do anything good. In fact, I personally believe it gets worse as the years go on. See, that old Adamic nature can mimic in us today what the Spirit of God accomplished in us yesterday. That old Adamic nature likes to preach. That old Adamic nature likes to sing. Oh boy, it likes to sing. That old Adamic nature will pray. It'll mimic in us today what the Spirit of God did yesterday. And we need to realize how subtle that old Adamic nature is. And to get a good look at the old Adamic nature, you see, Galatians 5:16-21 tell us what the fruit of that old Adamic nature is. Let's turn back there to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That's the very thing that Peter is saying. "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Peter is expressing it in the negative. But here Paul, in writing to the Galatians, he's expressing both the positive and the negative. Walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In other words, when Peter writes, he says, "You're pilgrims and strangers. Remember what you are." And Peter, therefore, expresses both the negative and the positive as well. But now notice, in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings." You know what envy is? It's a first cousin of jealousy. It's a rottenness of the bones, the Word of God says. Envying. Do Christians ever do that? Envy? Are Christians ever jealous? "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." You're going to have to deal with it. How do you deal with envy? Nobody can see it. You see, until it really breaks out into jealousy, and envy is more or less a hidden thing on the inside. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? You have to bring it out in the open and acknowledge it for what it is. I've seen a lot of envy and jealousy among preachers in my time. And I tell you, if I find myself getting jealous of another brother, do you know how I deal with it? I start praying that the Lord blesses him abundantly. Make me good and jealous. Because we should be living for the glory of God. Our desire shouldn't be that we are important. Our desire should be that we recognize what we really are. Neither is he that planteth anything. Neither is he that watereth anything. And that's all we are, planters and waterers. But it's God who gives the increase. Let's live for the glory of God. Envy. It's right there. Murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But you and I are going to inherit the kingdom of God. So he adds, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. As you read in 1 Corinthians 13, a few weeks ago, remember what I said about 1 Corinthians 13? It follows chapter 12. Now that's a very big statement. 1 Corinthians 12 follows, or is followed by chapter 13. Now what do you have in chapter 12? You have the gifts of the Spirit. What do you have in chapter 14? That follows chapter 13. What do you have? The regulation of the gift. But what do you have in chapter 12 or chapter 13? You don't have the gifts of the Spirit. You have the fruit of the Spirit. That's what you have in chapter 13. The fruit of the Spirit. And you see, we're living in an age of people are always talking. I get so tired of listening to people talking about their gifts. Our Lord says, ye shall know them by their fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when I read chapter 13, I want to tell you, I get shook up. I don't know about you. See, love suffereth long and he's kind. Are you long suffering or are you short suffering? I'm short suffering, usually. Ask my wife. You see, people know. I'm looking at Mrs. McDonald and she's grinning. I tell you, we both have seen short suffering in our lives. When I say that, we were in a hospital room once and I saw somebody blow up so quick. she was there too. But anyway, are we long suffering? Love suffereth long and he's kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Do you like to hear something bad about somebody? Love rejoices not in iniquity. Rejoices in truth. I tell you what, I get shook up when I read chapter 12. So Peter says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Do I show forth a pilgrim character? Am I living that people see that I am a citizen of the kingdom of God? That's the real issue. Now, notice B on your paper. This includes not only the carnal desire, but the jealous eye. And the itching palm. How do we do business? If I'm a businessman, am I in business to make money or am I in business for the glory of God? These are the things that should really face us. As a people of God, notice the holy discipline of watchfulness is the price paid to win the war against the flesh. I know a Christian who had his lawyer write another Christian because he reneged on a contract. And as I sat with this man, I said, are you really going to follow that through? Are you going to follow through in your threat? He said, no, I'm not. He said, I'm not going to take him to law. He said, I'm going to take him as far as I can go and let him sweat. And let him sweat. He said, but I will not take him to law. I said, good. I'll tell you why. God can give you a lot more. He can give you far more by honoring his word than you ever imagined by going the way of the world. Who would have ever thought that God would take a woman like Hannah in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, and bless her as he did. And when you think she just asked the Lord, and then she was rebuked in her praying by the priest, And what a son she brought forth. The priest's two sons couldn't match the boy Samuel. God could speak to Samuel. He couldn't speak to Hophni and Phinehas. God can give us far more. Oh, that we would pray and that we would take the word of God seriously. But then there's an outward deportment. That's what the people see. You see, God is interested in the inward deportment. As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, if the inward man is right, you see, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, though the outward man perish or is perishing, you see, we're getting older, we're declining, though the outward man perish, yet he says, the inward man is renewed day by day. And I'm interested, beloved, in that renewal of the inward man. You see, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And if that inward man is anywhere in line with the word of God, there's going to be outward deportment. And let's notice that in verses 12 through 17. Number one, fine behavior should be the vocation of all true believers. That word conversation in verse 12. I'm at Revelation 22, but I better open to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, having your conversation honest. Now, that word conversation means your manner of life. It embraces the whole manner of the walk and the talk of believers. The whole manner. I'm reminded of a man a businessman who carried a Bible. And he laid it on the seat of the car and he said to someone else, you'd be surprised that how much money that Bible brings in for me. You see. And I tell you what, he was a car salesman. And if you would have seen the pile of junk that he sold to his sister. It was a shame. It was a shame to treat your sister the way he did. You see, your manner of life, honest. In other words, your word is as good as your bond. You keep your word. You see, fine behavior should be the vindication of true believers. Notice A, the Christians of the first century were accused of everything from cannibalism to subversion. They were accused of that. You see, they remembered the Lord every Sunday. Notice A, B, cannibalism because of the twist given by non-Christians to the words, this is my body in the communion service. You see, the world doesn't mind where it stops in accusing believers. They were accused of cannibalism. You see, as we sing in that hymn by Watts, this world is not a friend to grace. And we must ever remember that. But notice C, subversion because of their refusal to give worship to Caesar. Caesar was acknowledged as God. And there was a worship of Caesar, and believers did not worship Caesar. So they were accused of subversion. You see, they couldn't win. The world accused them of cannibalism in their worship, and they accused them of subversion because they didn't worship Caesar. But the day of visitation. Ah, there's a day of visitation coming. For it says there in the 12th verse that by your good works they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now the day of visitation is a day of judgment. It speaks of judgment. But why does God announce judgment? In order that it will never be experienced. You see, the book of Jonah is a great book. Jonah went and he preached judgment, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Why did God announce judgment? That it would never be experienced. You know, it was that message of judgment that really spoke to my heart when I was in sin. Realizing that I could do nothing to save myself. I'm a lost sinner. And the judgment of God is real. It's real. And I fled for refuge to the one presented in the good news of the gospel. And I embraced the Savior. For he bore the judgment that I deserve to bear. Christ died for my sins. So, what do we have? God announces judgment. Jonah preached judgment to Nineveh. And God spared Nineveh when Nineveh repented. Oh, what a book. What a book Jonah is. It reminds us of God's great love for poor sinners. But notice B. Now watch. We've got to take A and B together under 3 there. Therefore, the mercy of God and the blessing of God is linked with this expression. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. Let's turn to Luke 1 for a moment and notice that. I tell you, I must confess, I love this expression as it's found in the book of Luke. As Zacharias is singing his psalm, I preached once on the 7 carols of Christmas, the songs of the various participants. You see, Mary's Magnificat and Zacharias and Anna and Simeon. But here in 78, here as Zacharias opens his mouth in blessing, let's go back to begin at verse 73 where he takes up the oath, the promise of blessing to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He's speaking of John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Christ. And then he adds, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. And when John the Baptist proclaimed the coming of the Savior, he says, the day of visitation is coming. It's here. I'm announcing the Savior. Oh, that God would visit Burlington. Oh, that God would give us at Graham Bible Fellowship, a day of visitation. I'm praying for it. I'm praying for it. I'm asking God to bless abundantly the ministry of our brother David as he proclaims the gospel, and that God would come in and give us a great day of visitation whereby we'd see saints of God repenting. And whereby we'd see sinners repenting and expressing faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of visitation. And I tell you, they're linked together there in 1 Peter. Both judgment. For you see, God announces judgment. He has to awaken his people. As in the days of Josiah, when they found the law, and by the law is the knowledge of sin, it led to revival. Well, the revival was short-lived, beloved. The revival of Josiah. And I tell you what, it was real in the heart of Josiah. And it was real in the hearts of many others. So, in 1 Peter chapter 2, there, in that third, at the end of the 12th verse, they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. But now notice, our behavior as citizens is important. Now we gotta keep in mind that while our citizenship is heavenly, we are pilgrims on the earth and therefore earth dwellers with actual citizenship responsibilities. I cannot, act toward others as a citizen, as a person who isn't a citizen would. We are citizens of America. We're citizens in North Carolina. And I must obey the powers that be. Now notice, the command, be subject, or subject yourselves. Now this submission has limits, but it is fundamentally the Christian's approach to civil order. God ordained in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, civil government. And God is a God of order. And civil government is one of the means that God uses to restrain evil. Therefore, the policeman, the governor, the legislature, they are under the authority of God. Or they might be unbelievers. They could be unbelievers, but they are still under the authority of heaven. And God expects us, as his people, to be in subject to them. Now notice, see on your paper the four things about Christians' submission. The Christian's submission to governmental authority. Notice, the command that requires it. There's a command there. See, when God says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself, why? For the Lord's sake. No, the government overtaxes me. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What does God say to me? He said, having food and raiment, therewith let us be content. If I have a house to live in, has a roof on it, we're warm, we have food to eat. This isn't my home anyway. Earth isn't my home. I'm just here for a short time. I didn't think that this passage of life would go as fast as it has. But you know, before I was 21, I think it took an awful long time to get there. But since I'm 21, I tell you, the time has really been flying. I don't know where the years have gone. I'm only here for a short time. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, every ordinance a man means every divine institution among men. God is a God of order, and order is concerned with men in community. And that's where we live. But now the compulsion that governs it. It is God's will. Verse 15. Did you notice that? For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Ever hear people saying, oh, I wish I knew what the will of God was? The will of God is that you obey government. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the will of God. We're here for that reason. Notice, three, before we quit. There is a difference between submission and obedience. In Acts 4, Peter and John offered no resistance when they were arrested for speaking in the name of Jesus. They submitted, but they said, we must obey God rather than man. When they told them, you can't witness anymore, you can't testify concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Oh no, they said, we must obey God. And you and I must submit, but we also must obey. Oh, that we may see how important this is. But now notice, see the characteristics that distinguish it in verse 16. We're to live as free men. We've been made free. Why? And how? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we are not in bondage to sin. And sin is the great means whereby people are brought into bondage. He that commits sin is the slave of sin, the servant of sin. He that commits sin. And you and I have been freed from it. We don't need the sin. Even though we're strangers and pilgrims, we're told to abstain from fleshly lusts. which war against the soul. We don't need to sin. I've been delivered. I've been made free. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, take this word, bless it to every heart, for the Lord Jesus' sake, and abundantly bless our brother in the ministry of the word this morning, and we'll rejoice together. In Jesus' name, amen.